part is this: let love be your highest goal. Let me hear you say, let love be my highest goal. And the songs were perfect for what we're talking about tonight. If we're going to minister in the name of Jesus, our motivation really does matter. If we're going to go out in the name of Jesus and the motivation of our heart is so that we can have a name or a ministry, we've missed the boat. Not that he won't show up and not that he won't touch people, because he wants to touch people and he will honor his heart inside of you to go and touch people, but that can't be your primary motivation. Your primary motivation should always be the love of Jesus. Like, love is my highest goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. That's the NLT. In the New King James Version, it says this: pursue love. Let me hear you say, pursue love. And it says, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So here Paul is taking the chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He's really addressing the usage of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. And so there's some specific things that he was addressing, because the church at Corinth was not a Jewish city. It did not have a foundation in the Jewish faith. It was actually a pagan city where the gospel came and they became radically saved, but it was a port city. And so it was Gentiles that got just touched with the Lord. And so in the church, there was the activation of the spiritual gifts all over the place. But because they were used to pagan gods, like we worship this goddess and this sun god and this and this and this, that was kind of their background and their history. It was kind of irking its way into the church to a great extent, where they were looking at people who were activating and operating the gifts of the Spirit. And to a certain extent, their motivation was getting a little off, because they were looking at it saying, oh, I am more spiritual because I prophesy, or because I have a word of knowledge, or because I can lay hands on the sick, or I can drive out demons. There was something that he was addressing. And so as Paul comes in very specifically, he says, hey guys, I'm going to set things into alignment as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice what he does not say. He doesn't say, shut all the gifts down. You guys are so out of order, you need to stop using the spiritual gifts, because as soon as the Bible's written, the gifts are going to go away and you're not going to have them. Do you notice that's not what he said? Instead, he comes and says, let me address what must be your motivation behind every single thing you do in the Spirit, and that is love. Pursue love. Let love be your highest goal. And, let me hear you say, and. I mean, it's interconnected. When we use and in a sentence, we're not saying two separate things. We're saying this and this are to go together. Love and earnestly desire, pursue spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would he tell them to prophesy? Because he knows that one of the top ways to demonstrate the love of God to somebody who doesn't know Jesus is to share a word of encouragement that will empower them to receive the one who died for them. I mean, we should not be afraid of the spiritual gifts. Another time I'm going to teach on, and it may even be after Muzz is here, we're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about the supernatural. And I probably will address manifestations in the Spirit in the church in at another time. But here's the thing. We're not to get caught up in all that stuff. My motivation is the love of Jesus being demonstrated, whatever it takes. And if I become afraid of a gift of the Spirit, I'm actually becoming afraid of demonstrating one of the most powerful gifts that God has given me to reach the lost, and not just the lost, but also people within the church. And so when you look at this love, it's agape love. The underlying essence of agape is supremely self-sacrificing love. Supremely self-sacrificing love, that's love. So when it says pursue love, it's not talking about erotic love. It's not talking about friendship. It's talking about specifically the sacrificial love of Jesus that he demonstrated when he went to the cross. It's so powerful. So the motivation of your heart is highly important. Jesus spoke to the condition of people's heart because the heart serves as the motivation and action center where decisions are made. Remember, mind, will, and emotions. Everything flows out of it. God says in Proverbs, guard your hearts above all else, for out of your heart flows the issues of your life. Your motivations and your actions are determined by what's inside of your heart. So when you're pursuing love, you're pursuing the experience. Let me hear you say the experience. Somebody said, oh, you're getting too experiential. well, I'm sorry, I better experience Jesus' love or I've got nothing. This isn't a religious thing. This isn't like, I hope he loves me. No, I experience the love of God. I freely receive it so I can freely give it away. So your heart serves as your motivation and acting center where you make this decision. Another reason Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted was because out of a hurt heart, we will most likely make hurtful choices, actions, and decisions. You will give away what you've got. So why do we spend time on have a whole heart? Because out of your heart, you're making decisions. If you have a broken heart, you have a hurt heart, even if you're highly gifted in a gift of a spirit, because remember, the gifts are not things you earn. It's exactly what it says. It's a gift, right? It's not a badge of honor. It's a gift. And so there can be people who are highly gifted in a spiritual gift, yet their heart is hurt and broken. And so what do you get when somebody who is a really wounded prophet and they're prophesying, you might get something. They're seeing the junk in somebody's life, or they're seeing something. And the way it comes down is, oh, and it's really just fire and brimstone. Very shame, very condemning. Why? Because there's brokenness inside their heart. But when my heart is made whole in the pursuit of love, you want to know the number one way your heart will be made whole? When you pursue his love. Like, let love be my highest goal. What am I doing? I'm pursuing his love. I can't help but be transformed by his love. When that becomes my highest motivation. Then what happens when I begin to prophesy? I might see somebody who's dealing with, say, pornography. But instead of coming at them as condemnation, now I begin to call the treasure out of them and saying, I feel like the Lord's calling you a season of purity. Because he set you, had the righteous heart. And I begin to prophesy into them that rises up the gold that's within the dirt. But if it's not from a pure heart, it's not from this heart of love, then it can go sideways. Look what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good person produces good things from the treasury. Let me hear you say the treasury. Where else is treasury used? The bank, right? Fort Knox, right? From the treasury of a good heart, an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So we need to understand the condition of our heart must be set upon him. So let's look at God. God is our best example. John 3:16, for God loved. Let me hear you say God loved. Robert Morris at Gateway said it this way. If you wanted to boil down the Bible to a verb, it would be love that he gave. I'm sorry, the motivation of his heart he gave. I said that wrong. If you want to boil it down, it would be gave. But what's the reason I'm giving it? The motivation of God's heart was love. So I'd ask you this question. When you're giving somebody something, if you have an ulterior motive that's not a good motivation, even if you're giving them a good thing, it can be tainted, right? But it says from the overflow of God's heart, he gave. So what we're doing when we're going to pray for the sick or we're sharing the gospel or whatever it may be, what it's doing is from the overflow of our heart of goodness, of love that we've encountered with him, we're giving them a gift, which can be free life of Jesus Christ. It could be healing. It could be a prophetic word. It could be a number of things. But the point is what's coming out is now pure water rather than not. So it says, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. This is that essence of agape, self-sacrificing love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is, let me hear you say, God is. So God is love. He's not making a statement about God, like a characteristic about God. He's saying God is. The essence of God is love. Now somebody say, well, isn't he mercy and justice? Yes, he is. God is just. God is merciful. God is kind. God is love. God is holy. It's making these declarations about who he is because everything God does flows out of who he is. So when you're seeking the love of the Father, you're not seeking, you know, the hippie peace or hippie love. Like, I love you, man. You know, like we're not seeking something that's insufficient. What am I seeking? I'm seeking the essence of who he is so I can release that in the life around me. It says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Let me hear you say, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. In other words, if your qualifying mark to go minister to people is that they love you first, or you think they would love you in return, that's an improper motivation. That's not love. That's selfishness. But when I'm ministering to them, God loved us first before we had the capacity to love him. So when love is my highest goal, I'm praying for somebody before they even have the capacity to love me back. And whether they love me or not is not the point. I have his love, and that's sufficient. That's good enough. Do you hear what I'm saying? It says, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought. Look, I love this NLT version. God, his love is brought to full expression in us. Let me hear you say full expression. God wants to express the fullness of his love through your life. Now, did he need you? No. But he chose to use you as a representation of the fullness of his love. What an incredible, incredible blessing and honor it is that we're called by his name and we get to express his love in the same way that Jesus did. And see, here's the thing. Jesus is the God of the universe and he has every right to demand from you respect, worship, and service. But that's not how he approaches us, is it? He served us. He laid his life down for us. It would be out of his character in order to demand something. Instead, he demonstrates it. And in the overflow, we give it back to him. God is love itself. That's part of his character. So as a Jesus follower in the temple of the Holy Spirit, we must choose how to operate with that same mindset. So let's look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, continuing. Verse 13. It says, God has given us his spirit. Let me say, God has given me his spirit. And look what it says. As proof. Let me hear you say, as proof. Okay. What we spent, number 1 week, first week, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God has given his spirit in you, and not just on you, but in you as proof that we live in him and he in us. How are we unified in him? Only by the Holy Spirit. So when you become afraid of the Holy Spirit, you're actually being afraid of the oneness that he has for you. It says, furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember, this is John, the beloved, who's saying this. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Now, what did I just say? Who are we to live like? I hear all the time, well, I'm not perfect. Well, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm just asking you to follow him and live in faith in him. But it does say right here, live like Jesus. How do you do that? Live in his love. Like, let love be your highest goal. The overflow of your life is going to practically be a life of faith where you live like him. It says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. Now, I want to take this scripture just for a second, that one verse, and I'm going to take it out of context for what he's saying here, but it's in context of the rest of scripture in terms of the heart of the Father. When it says, such love has no fear, if we are afraid, it's for afraid of punishment. I would say this in the same way. If you're afraid of going to pray for somebody or to give a prophetic word, in context of if you've experienced the love of him, perfect love expels what? All fear. So when love becomes my highest goal, although I might be nervous, what are they going to think about me? I love you, Jesus. I'm experiencing your perfect love. Your perfect love is my highest goal right now. What comes pushes out that fear. Now when I look at the person I'm called to pray for, I'm called to prophesy to, I'm called to minister to, fear is now gone, so it gives me the capacity to release love. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, so it's in context of the rest of Scripture. That's not necessarily what John was saying right here, but it fits to what he's doing. So we will produce fruit out of the choices that we make. Are we pursuing our own ways, or are we pursuing the greatest truth in heaven, which is God's love? Perfect love will always produce good fruit. Let me hear you say, perfect love will always produce good fruit. So I told you then, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is addressing this issue of spiritual gifts. Let's go ahead and open in your Bibles if you've got them with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, let's read the love chapter, the one that's read so much at weddings, right? And it's not that it's not good for a wedding, but it's certainly not the context that Paul was addressing. He was addressing a church that was underneath the operation of the Spirit of God in the demonstration of supernatural gifts and abilities, which I would propose to you must show up in the marriage room, must show up in the family life. Like, you, do you hear what I'm saying? Verse 1, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, or I would say a religious noise, right? Because if I've got all the religious talk, but love's not behind it, is religion. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but then love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It sounds like a whole heart, doesn't it? It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up and never loses faith, is always hopeful. Let me hear you say, it's always hopeful. I feel like we need to read that one more time. Chapter, verse 7. Love never gives up. Repeat after me. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. Notice that he is addressing what love is, and he says that love never loses faith. Who's called to have faith? You and me. So how do we get faith? Love. Because when you have love, his love, pursuit of his love, guess what you have? Faith, because it never loses faith. That was better than you thought. I'm just telling you. Repeat after me. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Verse 8. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, this is talking when Jesus comes back, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now continue in chapter 14, verse 1. And pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now remember, when this was written, it wasn't in chapter and verse form. So when Paul finishes chapter 13, verse 13, these things, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The continuation of the next thought was, pursue goals. Love is your highest goal. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. It was a continuation of it. Paul's not saying cease it because it's being disruptive. He's saying recalibrate your hearts. When you calibrate it that, you will release the spiritual gifts so powerfully that faith will be built up, hope will be built up, it will endure through every circumstance. And what he is saying is this: when Jesus comes back, guess what's not needed? When there's a new heaven and a new earth, he sets up his eternal kingdom. What's not needed? The spiritual gifts, because we have him. I won't need prophecy because I already know completely. But until that day comes, what do I need? I need to pursue these things in order to reveal the kingdom everywhere I go. And I would propose to you that not all truth carries the same weight. Not all truth carries the same weight. Notice that he says, faith, hope, and love will remain. The greatest of these is what? Love. So that tells you that love is greater than faith and hope. They're good, they're necessary, but the greater weighty truth is his love. The love will bring faith and hope, because we just read that a second ago. It says, it never loses faith and it always hopes. That's a beautiful thing. So if you're in a circumstance yourself, forget about us praying for someone else that needs healing or needs a prophetic word. You're in a situation where you have a situation going on and you're going, man, I wish somebody would pray for me. I wish somebody would prophesy to me. You just have to read this and realize, wait a minute, as I pursue his perfect love, my faith is going to be built up. My hope will endure through every single circumstance because I know what? He is good. He'll never let you down. May not always show up as you think, but he will never let you down. Pursue it. See, love should lead to something. I'm going to reread chapter 4, verse 12. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Whose love is brought to full expression? His. So whether you're in your marriage and you're trying to love your spouse or love your kids, or you're ministering to somebody who needs in ministry of any sort, it's all from the same place, the overflow of his goodness that leads to it. Now, he gave us a command. We talked about this earlier on in the series, but I'm going to just read through two scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. It says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give freely, give as freely as you've received. So this is when he sent out the 12, and he did the same later on when he commissioned the 70 to go out. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Then he told them, go into all the world. Let me hear you say go. So there's a commissioning for us to go. Where? Into all the world. It means no stone is left unturned. My city into the furthest city there. Somebody's supposed to go. Preach the good news to everyone. Now, let me say this. Every time Jesus preached, he demonstrated. You will never find a time in Scripture that Jesus preaches that he did not follow up with a demonstration of power, a sign, a miracle, wonder, or goodness. He always did it. It was not about teaching alone. Paul says it later on. He says, when I came to you, I think the fact is when he came to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom or power, but I came to you in demonstrations of power. Why? Because it's the overflow of God's heart that comes into the world. So we've been given mission impossible to go. Jesus gives you gifts in order to fulfill, or tools in order to fulfill the going. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, then go all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Look what it says. So what did he just talk about? The gospel of atonement, right? The good news. Somebody who's becoming born again. Look, the exact next thing that Jesus says. These miraculous signs. Now, I used to read that in front of a group, and I'd get the, he said miracle. I love you guys because y'all got faith. This ain't new, right? You believe the Bible for what it is. But I don't want to gloss over it either. Everywhere you go, preach the gospel of the kingdom, people will be born again. And look what it says. And these signs, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Now notice, does it say it will only accompany those who are called to be an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or an evangelist? Now, what's the qualifying mark? Those who believe. It means faith. It means this is basic 101 Christianity. What do you got to do? I was going to believe. What do I believe? He's good. He's capable. He's powerful. He paid it all. He's going to do it. It ain't up to me. What am I doing? I'm a conduit. A conduit for his perfect love coming through. Do I need to understand it all? Nope. Nope, not at all. But we're going to talk about it in a second where he does say, though, cultivate and develop the spiritual gifts. Pursue the spiritual gifts. So we have a responsibility not just to be like, well, if he sovereignly wants, all of a sudden I'm walking in Walmart and shut up. No, it says this, Lord, I love you. Wherever I'm going, what do you got for me? I'm going to get some eggs here at the grocery store. Is there anybody? Oh, hey, Brian, have you been praying for something? You know, you got something in your shoulder? I see something. What's going on with your knee? What's going on? Do you see what it is? It's this pursuit of perfect love. As I go out in my goings, I've been in pursuit of his love on an ongoing basis. It's not going to be some spontaneous thing always. There have been times where I've been walking along and there's a spontaneity to it. And I'm like, gosh, I feel the anointing of the Lord. Where am I supposed to go? Like ready, aim, fire. You know, like he's, do you hear what I'm saying? But it's not going to be something that happens on a regularity. It's because you begin to cultivate what he's given you. Now, I'll say this. Cindy has got a gift of worship and music, doesn't she? She can sing. She can play instruments. Now, Cindy, let me ask you a question. Did you pick up a guitar day one and be able to play like that? No. But she had an ear for it. She had a capacity for it. What did she have to do? Cultivate the gift of music. Right? In the same way with our spiritual gifts, that's no less a spiritual gift than prophesying is. I would propose to you some people who are very wise. It's no less a spiritual gift of wisdom in this, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they go around all day and they're shambalaing along. In their heart, connected with him, wisdom flows out. Okay? But you must learn how to cultivate that is my point. I'm not going to read the rest of it because it says you'll cast out demons, you'll heal the sick. Everywhere you go, they'll be healed. That's the point of the message. It says, when the Lord Jesus finished talking with them, he was taken up to heaven, sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. The disciples went everywhere and preached. And look what it says, verse 20. The Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. I'm going to ask the question one more time. What was the qualification for miraculous signs? Believe. Not that they were disciples, like apostles. Right? So if you're going to tell somebody about Jesus and they don't quite believe you, how does he want to confirm through you that what you're saying is real? He will allow you to use spiritual gifts. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, miraculous healings, miracles, numerous things he'll use. Okay? And so you must be positioned at any point to pull the tool out of the tool bag when its time is ready. And we're going to be talking about what that looks like. So let's look at this. Now, number one was let love be your highest goal. Number two, pursue and cultivate spiritual gifts. Let me hear you say, pursue and cultivate. About half of y'all thought that was a good idea. Pursue and cultivate. There we go. Spiritual gifts. So look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And I'm going to read it out of three different translations for you. The NLT says, so you should earnestly desire. Let me hear you say, earnestly desire. The most helpful gifts, but let me show you more a way of life that's good. Then he goes into the love chapter. Look what it says in the Amplified Version, just the first part of that verse. It says, earnestly desire and zealously cultivate. Let me hear you say, zealously cultivate. This is I'm a word picture guy, all right? I think if you came across a farmer who was zealously tilling the ground, what would it look like? What would he be? He's going to town. Like, that's zealous. It's not like, is it time yet? All right, come Jesus. You know, it's not, you got to be zealous, cultivate. Look what it says. So earnestly desire, zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, which is the higher gifts and the choicest graces. In the King James Version, I love the King James Version, it says this. This is about the only time I'll read the King James Version anymore because I understand this one. Look what it says. But covet earnestly the best gifts. I thought covetousness was bad. When it's things that are not Jesus, yes. When it's other people's stuff, yes. But when it's him, you better covet. This same word is the same word that's used. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, earnestly pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially you might prophesy. It's the same word as lust in the Greek. When you go down, you do a word study. So God's saying this, you must pursue after with passion this one thing, the gifts I've given you. I mean, think about it this way. If Jesus was standing in here today and he's appeared and he says, anyone who comes up to me and touches my hand will get every one of these gifts and everyone that you pray for will be healed 100% of the time. How quickly would you be pursuing him? But Sunday morning, the word of God is who? What? I'm not the word of God. Jesus. So what did the word say? Earnestly desire. Jesus is standing here right now saying, covet the spiritual gifts with zealous and passion. Do you hear what I'm saying? So much so, because here, why? Love is my highest goal. Not that I might have a speaking circuit. Not that I can have the healing ministry. Not that I can be on TBN. Not that I can go on national news. That's not what it's about. Character matters in this. But you can have a spiritual gift and be really good at those things. But your love, right, of your heart in him, the motivation is what? So every person I pray for gets healed. Why? Because I love them with the same love that he has them, and he hates cancer. He hates when his children have a disease. He hates it. And he wants to use you to release it. He hates it when his children walk in darkness. He hates it when demons have a root or a stronghold in somebody's life. He hates it. And I could show you through scriptures and Psalms where he talks about this specifically. He hates it. But he loves them so much. This is why we must not treat this as the charismatic thing. This is not a charismatic thing. This is, I'm a Jesus follower. I've been born again. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm on a mission to go, therefore, and teach people about his goodness. Let them be demonstrated in his goodness. So I'm not trying to come with some profound word of wisdom. Lord, what are you saying so that this person experiences your love? So whether they walk away with a manifestation of healing or the breakthrough in the moment, they do walk away knowing this, the God of the universe loves me. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do when they walked into the furnace? They knew that he loved them. They knew he was good. And they said, I will not bow down to this Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he's going to rescue me. But even if he doesn't, I will never bow down. And what happened when they walked into the fire? Jesus met them there. Because perfect love expels all fear. I would propose to you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel had experienced perfect love in such a capacity that it developed inside them bold and audacious faith to move the mountains. If they wanted to save their ministry, they would have said, Nebuchadnezzar, I will kneel down now and I'll repent later. But they didn't. There was a movie called Kingdom of Heaven. It's a long story. It's not historically accurate, but it had the dude that played from Pirates of the Caribbean, right? What's his name? Bloom. Yeah, and there's this point when the Muslims are surrounding Jerusalem and the king and all the knights have been slaughtered and all that's left inside Jerusalem is all the common people and a few of the Catholic, cardinal and bishop in there. And they're surrounding and they know if they come in through these gates, they're going to kill them, all of them. And here's what this is not a Catholic bash, hear me on this, okay? This is a character in the movie. But the bishop goes, convert now, repent later. And Bloom's character goes, nope, we're going after it. And he turns around and he knights all the common people. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's such a kingdom message that was mixed into a historically inaccurate movie. But if you look for the kingdom, you'll find it. Kingdom sightings are everywhere. What's he wanting to do? He knights you in the name of Jesus Christ. What? To go therefore and demonstrate the kingdom. Why would Peter be hung upside down on a cross and crucified? This is what church tradition teaches that we know. He didn't want to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. The same man that denied Jesus when he was being arrested or after he'd been arrested. This same man, why did he die? Because he had seen the resurrected Jesus. He says, I'm not going to bow down to fear. I'm going to demonstrate love. You get Stephen, who's being stoned to death, the first martyr in the Bible. I don't know why I'm going this way, but you need to hear it. Stephen's being stoned, and he's just preaching love to them. I see the Father, and I see the Son, and I'm not going to bow down to fear. It was a demonstration of faith that endures. Why am I telling you this? Because you're going to face cancer, and you're going to face death, and you're going to face mental illness, and you're going to face circumstances that look totally impossible. But you need to know that all things are possible for those who what? Believe. And you must endure in your belief. You don't have to strive at it. When you're praying for somebody, it's not like, oh, I got to start doing the dance, and I'm going to get after it. No. In the name of Jesus, it's healed. It's finished. It's done on the cross. He might tell you something else to pray after that, but you need to know it's not about how hard you strive. It's about how well you love with him, and it's released. And you wait until the breakthrough. Believing it's come. Do you hear me? Man, okay, let me run through a few things real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace. Let me hear you say the grace. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So if the Father gives you grace in Christ Jesus, that in every way, let me hear you say every way. Come on, get zealous with me on your answers. I'm serious. I don't want you to just give me the, okay? Like in every way, stir it up inside of your heart. There's a moment where it says, for Paul says this, stir up the flame, flame up the gift that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. Like passion. I feel like you need an impartation of passion tonight, that he's good. Stir it up inside the belief system. It doesn't mean that you're going to dance around and jump around like a crazy man like I do. That's not the outward fruit that I'm looking for. Here's what it is. When you walk out of here, even if you're quiet, the devil, Dagon, better wait, watch out, because I'm walking out. And I got loaded hands, and I'm looking for an opportunity, right? Passion inside the heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? So it's not about this. It's about in here. You burn with passion. Where do you covet in your heart for him? What do you lust after in your heart for him? Do you hear what I'm saying? Because he is your one true desire. It says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Did you hear what I just wrote? In every way you, let me hear you say, in every way I have been enriched in Jesus. In all my speech, in all my knowledge. This is so good. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Look what this says. I want you to repeat after me. So I am not lacking. I am not lacking. What it says, in any spiritual gift. So I don't want to hear from anybody that says, well, I don't have the gifts. Have you been born again? Has everybody been born again? You have the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized by the Spirit? You have the giver of gifts that lives inside of you. You can no longer say, I don't have any gift. Because it right here says, in every way you were enriched in him. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell me? Until he comes back, I'm to continue to use the gifts of the Spirit to preach the gospel. Until the moment he comes back, he's going to find me. And there's so many parables. The master goes away, and the servants are either asleep or they're at work when he comes back. The ones who were asleep, he goes, you evil servants, what are you doing? The ones who were working, he goes, well done, my good and faithful servants. You've invested what I've given you. It's multiplied into the lives of people around you. There's a testimony that follows everywhere you go. These signs are following those who, because you've believed me. Like, there should be a testimony. We don't do it for accolades. We do it for his accolades, his glory. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. It says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the same book that he's writing to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And he says this, you don't lack anything. No spiritual gift. So any of you who've ever done a spiritual gift test and it showed up, well, I primarily operate in this. You might primarily operate that because in the area that you're called into, that you're ministering now, you need that gift in that area. But I don't want you to hear you say, well, that person prophesies, but I can never prophesy. No, it says, earnestly covet the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. What is grace? Unmerited divine favor that includes the power or ability to do something you cannot previously do. So let me give you a quick FAQ on spiritual gifts. Lay a foundation. What's a spiritual gift? Spiritual gift is a special ability the Holy Spirit gives you for demonstrating his kingdom. Special ability the Holy Spirit gives you, or a tool for demonstrating his kingdom. Can you earn it? No. It's a gift. Right? It's not a reward. It's a gift. Gifts don't tell you who you are. So no matter how prophetic you are or how well you versed in words of knowledge or working in miracles, it doesn't tell you who you are. That would be a works-based identity. And that's not what you're a son or you're a daughter of God. That's your identity. From that place of love, you do what you do. So what are the gifts for? The building up of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, there's that word again, zealous, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So I thought it says, well, we want to reach the lost. Yes, we do. But who's going to be reaching the lost? The body of Christ. So it would make sense for the body, every single member of the body of Christ, to be built up into him so that we're all wholehearted going out to reach the lost. Because there's 5 billion of them and there's 2 billion of us. We all better be activated to go get the 5 billion. Do you hear me? Okay. Confirms God's word. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, it says 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. It demonstrates God's goodness in his kingdom. And you can look, there's numerous examples of that. Acts chapter 3, there's several different places. Even when Jesus heals the lame man, they go, well, Was he lame because, you know, if his parents sinned or his sin? He says, no, it was done for the glory of God, that the glory of God may be demonstrated in his life. Gifting does not equal maturity. Fruit of the Spirit will display your maturity level, not your gifts. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of maturity. How well are you loving? How well are you walking in peace? How well are you walking in joy? That's going to be fruit of your maturity. And because maturity is tied to intimacy with him. Maturity is not tied into head knowledge. You need to know things about him, but that knowledge should lead to what we talked about this last Sunday, knowing him in a yada or intimate way. Can gifts be misused? We've all got examples of where gifts have been misused, but we should never let the abuse or the misuse of the gifts or scripture dictate to us what is true. I think I've shared it before, but one of the reasons I was a lunatic cessationist, I believe the gifts of the Spirit had ceased for a number of years, was because I'd had a negative experience, not personally, but through a testimony of somebody who I saw got hurt by somebody who abused the gift. And so for years, I walked in thinking, well, that stuff's all of the devil. Until I actually read the Bible and heard him speak and go, nope, that's him, right? So don't ever let somebody's abuse of the gifts keep you from the truth, right? So check them. That's why also when there's prophecy, it says, you know, check the prophecy, weigh it. It says, do I only get 1 to 2 gifts for my entire life? No, because if you have the giver of the gifts inside of you, you have him at all times. Let me ask you this question. Who do the gifts belong to? I can't hear you. God. not your question. They're his gifts. He lets me borrow them, right? They're his. It's him doing the work through me, so it checks my heart. And finally, do I have a choice on when to use a gift? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14:32. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. And I'd say, finally, steward well the gifts that you've been given. Now, here's what I'm going to do, because I want to give, we got about 25 minutes if I do this right. Let me read you, if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read through the gifts listed there. There's 9 of them. I want you to hear me on this. I'm going to propose to you that this is not an exhaustive list. Paul's goal in writing this was not to name every single spiritual gift, okay? But it does say, seek the most useful gifts. I think that he's pointing to some of the most useful gifts, but it does not mean that they're all relegated to this, okay? So it says this in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit. Let me hear you say for the profit. That's not talking about prophesy. It's the profit, like there's a rate of return of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, let me hear you say word of wisdom, through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge, let me hear you say word of knowledge, through the same Spirit. To another faith, let me hear you say faith, by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing, let me hear you say gifts of healing. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But look what it says in verse 11. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, we're going to pray. And here's the prayer I felt like the Lord said, stir up or fan the flames of spiritual gifts inside of you. So, won't you stand up with me? Now, put your hands out in front of you, receive, close your eyes. I want you to repeat after me, King Jesus. In this moment, I lay my life down and I make a decision to seek you above all else. That love is part of the kingdom. So as I seek you, I get love. Fill me right now with your perfect love. Now just stand there for a second and just receive. It's a baptism of love. Drink deep of love. Yeah. Now continue repeating after me. And because Jesus, I'm so full of your love, I now covet the special abilities you would give me to fulfill your mission. So give me every spiritual gift. Help me to cultivate it in your love powerfully everywhere I go. Your scripture says, I lack no spiritual gift because you give it to me. Have your way in me. your name I pray. Amen.